Good morning. It's my pleasure to speak to you today on that passage of Ephesians chapter 3. You'll probably find it quite familiar. In fact, Sam preached upon it in January already. So there we go. And also, you'll probably be familiar with this card because the passage that's just been read is our motto test. I don't know where yours is. Mine's on my fridge so that I can see it as I walk past. But we're going to be, essentially, as we're halfway through the year, recapping on this passage, revisiting it. We call it a mid-year review. Can everyone hear me okay? Good. We have mid-year reviews at work, and they always work in the same way with me. I get out of my plan from my drawer, I look at the objectives that were agreed at the beginning of the year, and I work out how many objectives I've happened to have succeeded on so far in the year before my review meeting. Well, thankfully, God does not give us a list of objectives that we need to tick off before we find favour with Him. He loves us just as we are. He accepts us. There's nothing more that we can do for Him to love us anymore. The motto text for this year also has just one focus for us. It's not about doing, but it's about receiving. Receiving His love, soaking it in. So I hope this will be an encouraging time for us today. Love is a key theme in the New Testament. If you type the word love into a search engine and an electronic Bible, you'll get a very long list of passages to look up. In fact, if you had to summarise the gospel in one word, you'd obviously think of Jesus first, Jesus being quite fundamental to our faith. But if you can't use the word Jesus, you'd probably use the word love. The love shown by Jesus on the cross for us, as He died for us. It's therefore not surprising that Paul emphasises the fundamental importance of us knowing the extent of God's love in his prayer to the Ephesians. So this talk's going to be in two parts. First of all, we're going to really focus on God's love for us, and then we're going to look at our response to that in loving other people. We hear the phrase, God loves us so much, it's easier to gloss over it and not properly digest it. In fact, we use the word love in our English language a lot, don't we? And so if we say we like Wimbledon or a particular flavour ice cream, we're simply saying we like that particular thing at the current time, which may change. Even if we use the word in a people context, it can mean different things. And so this can confuse things when it comes to us thinking about what God's love is like. Our experience of love also affects, or can affect, how we think God's love is. And so we've had a bad experience that can affect our thoughts about God's love. Having recently had our first child, there's nothing that prepares you for the love that you feel when you get that new little arrival. And it's such a shock, but it's such a wonderful experience as well. And Chris and I have really been blessed over the last few months of getting used to parenthood and bringing up Isabella. Sometimes we've looked at each other with tears in our eyes, thinking how blessed we are. We love that little girl. We want to spend every minute with her. We miss her when we don't. We think of the future. We want to spend every moment walking beside her. We want the best for her, and we want to protect her. It's having a child, for me, that's helped me try to picture, in some way, God's love and care for each of us. But regardless of our experience, good or bad, God wants to define love for us, rather than our experiences define in our minds what we think God's love is. He is the author of love. He is love. It's in His nature, it's in His character, and He wants to be the one to define it for us if we let Him. In fact, we were created by God to, first and foremost, to accept, receive, and enjoy His love. That's first and foremost what we're created to do. No, I didn't say serve others, love others, fulfill obligations. All these things are important, and they flow from the first. We were created, first and foremost, to love God. To receive God's love, and to enjoy His love. How wide, how long, and how high and how deep is the love of God? I believe it's limitless, ceaseless and bottomless. God will never get to a stage where he says his love's run out for us. He'll never stop loving us. He'll never say he's forgiven us too much or that we're simply not good enough. His love covers each one of us. No one's left out. It covers everything we've ever done, are doing, will do. And it simply goes on without end. 1 John 3 says, "How great is the love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God." Lavish is a very rich word. It means over the top, more than you can imagine. And indeed, God's love is rich and over the top and very lavish. That's why Paul's prayer to the Ephesians and our prayer for WBC is so powerful, because knowing the extent of God's love in our life is truly life-changing, and it gives us the freedom to be the people we're meant to be. It changes our lives. It transforms them completely. Paul mentions in verse 18 of the passage that Tracy read that knowing God's love surpasses knowledge. We can't learn about God's love simply by reading books or even being told about it, but like any relationship, we need to feel and experience it for ourselves. And God really wants to know how loved and how cherished we are, and for this love to permeate every ounce of our being. And when we let God do that, when we actually find out what his love is like, it will never disappoint. One of the most poignant passages, parables on God's love, is the prodigal son. And so we know that a son leaves a father's estate before he does. He asks his father for his share of the estate, and he goes off and squanders his wealth. And when he's spent it all, he comes back, and he really believes he's forfeited his rights to be a son. He comes back and he asks for forgiveness. The father is so delighted to see him. He dresses the son up in robes. He kills the fattened calf. And he prepares a party. And he makes it absolutely clear that he's his beloved son. I wonder how many of us, having returned home to the father by becoming a Christian, still have not fully understood or experienced the extent of God's love for us. And instead of feasting on that love as beloved children and heirs of God, we're still just surviving by taking the crumbs from under the table. God doesn't want us to just survive. He wants us to banquet in his love. He's got a feast for us, and there's plenty to go round. The problem is it's easy to choke out the knowledge of God's love in our lives. Verse 17 confirms that we're rooted and established in love. We're rooted to Christ. If you take an example of a tree, it's its root system that gives it stability. And it's our relationship with Christ that gives us stability and from which we can draw strength. Like any relationship, we need to set aside time with Christ to feed and nurture our relationship with him, to get to know him better, and therefore his love for us better. The trouble is, there's so many distractions, aren't there? There's so many things that clutter our lives. And sometimes we look back and we realise that we haven't fed and nurtured our relationship with God, and our relationship and our life has become destabilised. If we're too busy to set aside time for God in our day, then we're simply too busy. David understood the importance of remaining in God on a day-to-day basis. In Psalm 131, he said, "I have stilled and quietened my soul like a weaned child with its mother." I've stilled and quietened my soul like a weaned child with its mother. And I love that picture. As a new mum, I'm quite keen on all of these different pictures of God's love in the Bible and comparing it to a child-father relationship. But here, I can just imagine a child, perhaps 4 to 5 years old, walking along the road with its mother. And mum is and probably dad have shown this child everything in their life so far. They've become weaned, toilet trained, they're perhaps going to nursery, whatever's happening. They have been that child's world. And that child quietly trusts the parent. They don't know what's coming up ahead, but they quietly trust their parent. And God wants us to trust in him and remain in him in our every days. I also love the quote from Martin Luther King. I suspect you've heard it before. It's quite popular. But Martin Luther King basically said he prayed for 2 hours a day, except when he was busy. And when he was busy, he prayed for three instead. He realised the need for God's stabilising presence and power in everyday life. And by faith, it was taking that extra hour of prayer rather than trying to cram extra activities in that was important for him. It's also easy to choke out God's love in other ways. And thinking about it, I think I've personally struggled with this from time to time. My problem has been really that I'm a bit of a doer and a bit of a control freak. I don't know if you would relate to those things. One of my mantras in my life has been that the more you put into life, the more you get out of it. I can remember my headmaster telling us that at primary school, and really it stuck with me for the whole of my life. It was that really made me work very hard for my exams to get the right results. And I did, but by goodness, it was a stress. And also to work perhaps over and above at work. Subconsciously, I guess what I've been telling myself in those times is that I'm only good enough if I work hard. I wonder if you can relate to some of those feelings of inadequacy from time to time. But God tells us that we are good enough, that we've always been good enough, not by our works, but by his grace. And we are his precious children and he loves us. He calls us first and foremost to be his precious child rather than to do. And that's something we just really must remember. Romans 8 confirms that there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. If God doesn't condemn us, then we mustn't condemn ourselves. We must know that we are good enough. If you're struggling with inadequacy today, then do seek prayer on it. Lift it up to God and allow him to start working on it with you. Paul's prayer included that the Ephesians were strengthened in their inner being, because God can see the whole of us, including the internal stuff that bogs us down. And he wants to redeem and restore us and give us freedom. Because although issues like inadequacy and other internal issues can't be seen, they can be really impactful and they can be destructive. Most of all, as well as things like confidence, as well as things like perhaps being easily hurt or defensive, these sorts of issues like inadequacy can prevent the full love of God from being shown in our lives, from being received by us. We may also feel a degree of vulnerability in allowing ourselves to feel truly loved by God in the way that he intends. As the reality of God becomes greater in our lives, we inevitably give up control, and the things that were once important in life become less important and vice versa. But God is totally trustworthy, and we can fall back into his arms, knowing that it's a safe place to be. What does it mean to know in our lives the full extent of God's love? Heidi Baker can give us some insight into this. I don't know if you've come across Heidi before. She's a missionary in Mozambique, and God has used her to establish 10,000 churches and orphanages in that country. She has 2 children and apparently many spiritual children who've come to know her and the love of God. As you can imagine, she's experienced a lot of opposition over the years in her ministry. And this is what she says about God's love in its fullness. In that place of really knowing God's love, you don't worry. Sorry, I've got half the quote here. I'll start again. In that place of really knowing God's love, you don't worry too much about how people see you. You don't worry too much about whether they're nice or mean. You don't even worry about whether they love or hate you. You don't worry because you're simply going to love them and love him. I don't know about you, but that it's really powerful stuff that actually we're not intended to please people. We're not intended to make that the most important thing in our lives. We're meant to be free in Christ. And if we're really free and secure in our relationship with God, then that helps our relationships with each other. How wonderful to be free from the waves of things that go wrong in our lives, that people that upset us, to be free from that. It was the same security in the knowledge of God's love that carried Paul through the beatings, the shipwrecks, the poverty and other difficulties he faced. We've already heard this lovely Bible verse today, but I'll read it again because it's very encouraging. It's Romans 8, 35 and then 37 to 39. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? No. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. God's love wins over everything. That's not to say the stuff that he faced, the stuff that we face on a regular basis isn't hard, isn't tough. But God's love will always be there. In all things, he'll hold us, he'll give us peace, and he'll carry us through it. And he wants to do that. And he'll make the best of bad things and work in them for our good. His love will always win. Before we move to look at our response to that, actually it's fitting that we now perhaps sing a song of worship. And the most fitting that sprung to mind when I was thinking about this was when I look at the blood. So let's pause. I'll be coming back. Let's pause and sing together. When I look at the blood, just reflect on what we've had so far.
When I look at the
see. see surrender, sacrifice, salvation, humility, righteousness, faithfulness, grace, forgiveness.
Song, and it just reminds us of God's love, and it's good to reflect on where we are, isn't it, in God's love. It's good to reflect on where we are and to ask God, him to show us his love more and afresh. Well, what then do we do with this love? We'll move on to the part two. We're called to reflect the love God has for us, in our church community, in this community, in the wider community, in the world. It should look like Jesus' love and be the key driving force for all of our words and actions. It should transform how we live our lives. We've already said it's life-changing. And so that should be reflected in how we encounter other people, how we act to other people. As a church, we are some of the branches that together with God make up the vine. With different backgrounds and abilities, we fit together. There's a story in one of the Nicky Gumbel books relating to Alpha, supporting the Alpha. Forgive me, because I'm not very good at relating stories, so you have to bear with. But it was of a member of the church, and he came across somebody who was struggling and in need. He could see that person needed a roof over their head, needed feeding, and needed some clothes. And he phoned up the pastor and phoned up the church office, and he tried to get rid of the social outreach team, and he just didn't have any success in getting hold of them. So that person decided himself to look after that person in need. He took him in, fed him, gave him some clothes. The next Sunday, he spoke to the pastor. He said, "Where were you? I really needed you, because I needed to show you this person who was in need, but the church wasn't around." That pastor paused, and wisely he said, "Well, it looks like the church did good, didn't it?" Because that member was as much a part of the church as the pastor. We're all important, we're all equal, and we're all valued. And by that person reaching out to the person in need, that they were representing the church and bringing the church to that person's life. We're all a valuable and precious part. So do we individually feel like we're part of the WBC community? Perhaps some of us feel like we're on the periphery, looking in. Perhaps others would look outwards and look for the perfect community. But there's no perfect community, and individually we each form a valuable part of this one. While some communities are inwards facing, what can I get out of this club? Our church community is called to love each other, to be outwards facing. How can I serve? How can I encourage? What can I give? Servants serve out of obligation, but we serve out of love. What about the wider community of Wellington? Love is such an important currency in this world, isn't it? We all want it, we write about it, we sing about it, etc. And yet many people lack it. I don't know about you, but I feel there's a real need, a real hunger to be loved and to belong in this world. And no one loves better than God. If we stay close to him, then with increasing measure, we will bear fruit for his glory, including an ability to be able to reflect his irresistible love to people around us. If we stay close to him, we'll bear fruit for his glory with increasing measure. The phenomenal thing is that God has chosen us to represent him in the world. So here's a question for us all. How are we doing, both individually and as a church, with loving the world so deeply that people want to become Christians? That's something perhaps to take away with us and discuss around the dinner table. Are we ready to love the socks off anybody who comes through this door, no matter who they are, what their background is, what their issues are? And are we known as a church throughout Wellington and beyond for our lavish acts of love? What even would a lavish act of love look like? I'm not here to answer all those questions today, but actually, incidentally, the Known and Love course we're going to have in September will be probably dealing with some of these points, so it would be great to have as many on board as possible. Do sign up. I have to say, this is a real challenge for me personally. Do all my words and actions point to Jesus? How am I representing Christ in my neighbourhood, at work, in my marriage, and in the other things I'm involved in? The answer, of course, is both individually and as a church also. There's more that we can do. An impossible task? No, not if we get the first bit right, the receiving part. If we allow the full extent of God's love to soak into our lives, then the giving part flows naturally and becomes second nature. How come? Three reasons, very briefly. I suspect a little girl's getting hungry, I can hear. So first of all, we're so blessed and insecure in our relationship with God that we want others to have the same. We're so blessed and secure, we know the Father's love, and we see other people struggling, and we know what the Father's love can do for them and their lives, and we want that for them, because his love radically transforms lives, and it doesn't run out. It doesn't mean that when we share it and somebody else comes to faith, our love, the love levels that we have in our life runs out, because his love's unlimited. We become willing to take more risks. When we come from a place of being loved and valued, we gain the confidence to step out in faith and take risks. We've got that confidence and security in our relationship with God, and that enables us to do things that we'd have never done before. And thirdly, we simply become more like Christ as we get to know him. I don't know if you notice that sometimes when a couple has been together for a while, they start to perhaps look like each other and act like each other. Sometimes Chris and I have a chuckle because we accidentally wear the same clothes, the same sorts of clothes, not the actual same clothes, when we get up for the day. At other times, we know what each other's going to say before it's been said. We seem to have that sort of mental connection. But of course, the more time we spend with God, the more that we start to share his priorities and his concerns. But more than that, of course, we know that God's working in our life to transform us, to make us more like Christ. How many people does it take to change a community, a country, or the world? I would say one. Christ demonstrated this on his short period of ministry on this earth. He changed the lives of those he encountered in a profound way. And we, the church, have been chosen to represent Christ in this world, to love others like he's loved them, and to share the good news of the gospel with others. God does not leave us to do this alone, but he has given us the Holy Spirit to help work with, to help with this work. So if one person can change the world, how much can we as a church, in love, transform the community of Wellington? There is a challenge and the opportunity for us. When it comes to loving others, of course, we need to accept that this will involve personal sacrifice and also a degree of risk. Sometimes, certainly, we'll be knocked back and rejected. But we've got to remember that, of course, Christ made himself vulnerable for us and sacrificed everything for us first by dying on the cross. I do not yet know the full extent of God's love for us. Just when I feel I have a much better understanding, something happens which takes me even deeper into his love. I'm still very much on a journey of discovery, and I'm sure there's so much more still to learn. But let's journey together as we grow in experiencing how wide and how long and how high and how deep is the Father's love, and as we learn to share it best with other people. Amen. Let me just finish with a prayer and then perhaps have a song of response. Father, we thank you for the depth of your love for us. We thank you that there's so much of it to go round. We thank you that you love us dearly, just as we are right now. And Father, we pray that as a church and individually, you'll take us further and deeper into your love. Father, that we may come to know it. And Father, that will be reflected from our souls, that people will see us and know that Christ is real. Lord, we thank you so much for your love. In your name, amen. Amen.